thank you that again, as we come to your word, as we've been singing, we pray that you would speak to us, you would speak to our hearts, speak into our lives. Something we really do want is for you to speak into our lives and to bring about transformation in our lives. We read about how Jesus was transformed before the eyes of his disciples, and they saw a glimpse, they caught a glimpse of his eternal glory. And Lord, we want to be changed and made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, so that we too one day will walk and talk with him and with the other saints. We pray this in his mighty name. Amen. So this is a great passage. Love this passage. Very exciting. And it's a passage of the Bible that we absolutely need the Old Testament to understand it, because everything that is happening in here is so loaded with references to the Old Testament of the Bible. But maybe a way for us to think about sort of getting into this passage is to ask ourselves the question is, what evidence do you need in order to believe that God is real? What evidence do you require? Or maybe, you know, you already believe in God and you're trying to live the way of the Bible, but you struggle at times. And so the question maybe for you to think about is, you know, what proof do you really need? What do you really need to experience in order to really trust Jesus wholeheartedly? Every part of your life to him. Everything you do and everything you say. What is it? Is there something you think you need? Do you think it would have helped you if you had been one of the disciples, for example? If you'd have been one of the 12, you know, if you'd been one of those people who lived with Jesus and saw Jesus and like we read about here. And what if I told you that actually what you have in front of you today is even better than what the disciples had in their time? Because we'll see that this is ultimately what Peter tells us about this incident here, which is so amazing, isn't it? And so as we've been following through Luke's account of the life of Jesus, we've seen this developing understanding of who Jesus is, because the big question has always been, who is he? And Jesus has been revealing that again and again and showing people about himself. He's been telling them who he is and then also why he has come. And so we saw last week how the Apostle Peter was able to say, you are the Christ, you are the chosen one of God. And he finally saw it, finally kind of, it was an aha moment, you might say, a eureka moment. He saw who Jesus really was. And of course, Jesus affirmed that answer, and he explained what that involved, his suffering, death, and resurrection. And then he also, we talked about what that would mean for, what that means for you and I. That you and I, we're called to follow Jesus. And following Jesus, there's a cost associated with it. Jesus talked about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. He doesn't offer you a free ticket. He doesn't offer you everything that plus him, Jesus, plus the world. But he says, you know, you have to deny yourself, and you could gain the whole world but lose your own soul. But it does kind of leave us, though, with this sort of nagging question of, what does it really mean? You know, what did the disciples understand when Jesus said that to them about what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Meaning, did they actually understand fully who he was? Does Peter fully grasp that? And there is a sense in which I think it's true for all of us that this side of death, there are so many elements, there are so many parts of what it means to be a Christian to what it means to follow God that is a mystery to us, isn't it? There are lots of questions that we can't answer. And I don't think we have to pretend that we can answer, and we do have the answers to all of these questions. That's just part of being human. But I think that this part of Luke's story here really helps us, because it reveals to us again a little bit more about who this Jesus is and what is involved in following him. It reveals to us more of his character. It reveals to us particularly his divine nature, okay? That Jesus is somebody who is both God and man, and we can identify very easily with his manhood, with his humanity, but sometimes understanding his deity is a bit harder, that he is God. What does it mean to follow a Jesus who is fully God? And so Luke says here, he says about a week after Peter had, you know, come out and hit the jackpot, you might say, and said the right words and had the right confession about him. He takes Peter, James, and John, so these are the three from amongst the 12. He takes three of them and he goes out on a prayer retreat up on a mountain. And great way to spend time with God. You know, spend time in prayer, you develop a really strong relationship with God. And you imagine how wonderful that would have been to have Jesus say, hey guys, let's go and jump in the car. We're going to this mountain. We're going to go away on a prayer retreat. And of course, being a Jewish and knowing the Old Testament, they would have been aware that mountains are pretty significant. Things happen on mountains that maybe don't happen in other kinds of places. And so they go away on this prayer retreat, and Jesus is praying, but as he's praying, something more than just prayer starts to happen. Jesus' physical appearance changes. And Luke is kind of, he must have a bit of New Zealander in him. He's so understated, because he just says, oh, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His face changed, yeah, bit of a change. You know, but Matthew and Mark, they say his face, he was transfigured. They go, he was here's the big word alert, metamorphosized. Okay, I was rescuing monarch butterflies yesterday, because you know what they do? They lay 10,000 eggs on one poor little plant, and then they all starve to death and go crawling all over the place. So I was transporting them to another. Anyway. Monarch butterflies, they metamorphosize, don't they? They go into their little chrysalis as a caterpillar, and then they come out as this beautiful butterfly. And so that's the word that's used here about Jesus. Not in Luke's gospel, but in Matthew and Mark. But he changes. He goes from this, you might say, the ugly caterpillar into the beautiful butterfly. He begins to shine. And even his clothes begin to shine. It says here, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes, verse 29, became as bright as flashing lightning. He was as bright as the sun. And even his clothing was dazzlingly white. He radiated this kind of incandescence. You couldn't look at it. You know what it's like when you're driving along the road and there's a car in front of you and the sun is hitting their back window just at a wrong angle and it's blinding you. You can't look at it. And that's what Jesus was like to the disciples in this situation. And of course, Luke, he wants us to think of that account of Jesus on the mountain that we read before in Exodus chapter 34, where he tells us that how when Moses, when he went up onto the mountain and he came back and his face was shining, and his face was shining so much that he had to put a veil over his face, and that Aaron and the rest of them, they were all afraid of Moses because of the brilliance that was coming from his face, and he was spending time with God. And of course, that's exactly what happens next, doesn't it, in this account? Moses appears. Wow. So you start thinking about Moses, his face shining on the mountain, and then the next thing you see is Moses. Not only Moses, but also Elijah appear with Jesus, and they're having a conversation, they're having a discussion, they're walking around and they're talking. And we know that Moses went up on a mountain and he encountered God. We've already seen that. But also we know that Elijah had similar encounters, didn't he, when he went up on Carmel and challenged the prophets of Baal, and God answered and burned up the offering and the water around the offering. But also we know that Elijah had that encounter, didn't he, where he was like, God, show me yourself. And there was lightning and thunder and rocks crashing and tornadoes and all of that. And suddenly there was that whispering wind, that small voice. And God was speaking to Elijah. God revealed himself to Elijah in that. And so these two prophets, they appear with Jesus at the prayer retreat. And the thing that I think we should notice about it is that, how are they? How is Moses and how is Elijah? Because we know Moses died on Mount Nebo, and we know that Elijah disappeared in a chariot of fire. Well, they're fine, thank you very much. Here they are. They're alive. And they're talking with the Lord Jesus, and they're walking around, and they're enjoying conversation. They're enjoying, we might say, fellowship with him. They've come back. And so this is suddenly this deep mystery is being revealed to us, isn't it? Of what happens to somebody when they pass away. They don't just disappear in a puff of smoke. They don't become incapacitated and just lying about and unable to interact or do anything or think anything or do any, you know, engage in anything new or creative. But here we have these two saints who have passed away, and they've come back, and they are talking about a mission. They're talking about evangelism. They're talking theology. They're having a good conversation with the Lord Jesus. We'll get onto that in a minute. But here they are. They are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They are dwelling with him, and they are able. They don't have to wear sunglasses. Okay? They are able to behold Jesus as he is this amazing and his amazing glory and the glory of God. And there's something for us to look forward to, just as you think about that. That's something for you to look forward to. You're going to one day join Moses and Elijah. And those who you know and love who have passed away and gone to be with the Lord, they're doing the same thing. That's what they're doing. They're enjoying fellowship with the saints. They're discussing theology. They're discussing evangelism. They're discussing mission and ministry. They're alive, they're well, they're active, they're enjoying fellowship with God. Luke, of course, is the only one who actually tells us what the topic of the conversation is here. It says in verse 31, they appear in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, and they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So what are they talking about? His departure. When we talk about a departure, what do we mean? Well, we know it's a euphemism that's going on here. Like when we say somebody passed away, or the dearly departed. So he's talking about Jesus' death, but there's something more, isn't it, there? Because we know that the word that Luke uses is the word Exodus. So we're thinking about something more. What happened at the Exodus? Well, at the Exodus, there was a deliverance, there was salvation, there was God's people who were brought out of Egypt and out of slavery and got taken into the promised land. And so Jesus and Moses, this is amazing, Jesus and Moses are discussing Exoduses. They're discussing their Exodus. Moses, he has been through the Exodus. He has led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he's talking about his Exodus. But they're talking about Jesus' Exodus as well, that he is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. What Exodus is Jesus going to accomplish in Jerusalem? He's going to go to Jerusalem, and there he's going to be put on trial, and there he's going to be found guilty in a sham trial, and he's going to be taken outside the city and crucified on the cross. Why? For the sins of his people. And he's going to be laid in the grave, and on the third day he's going to rise again, and he's going to confirm everything he said, and he's going to bring about his glory and his honor and the rescue of his people. And so they are discussing this final, great, complete exodus of God's people, where God had promised everything. Now, don't worry about Peter, James, and John. How are they going with the prayer retreat, guys? It's pretty hard praying with Jesus, isn't it? How's it going? Wake up! Wake up! We're told here, Peter and his companions, this is how the NIV puts it, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, so they were sound asleep. Okay, that's just a reminder to us, isn't it? Don't be too proud about your praying, okay? Don't think you're somehow an amazing prayer. Or don't be too discouraged about your praying too, by the same token. Nobody's going to be able to keep up with Jesus. They're asleep. They do it again, we know, of course, too. But they wake up to this amazing sight. And Luke explains this as Jesus' glory and the two who were with him in verse 32. And so the focus again is on Jesus. And seeing Moses and Elijah, Peter has a brainwave. He's like, what am I going to say? You know, this is, whoa. Hey, Jesus, let's make some shrines. Let's make three of them. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's build something. Let's something to remember this by. He has that I know what moment, which Peter is so good at, isn't he? And the Bible, of course, often uses words and actions of people that are not actually accurate, not correct, but it uses them to teach us something really important that you have to learn when you read the Bible. That you read things in the Bible that are not actually correct, they're not actually true, but they still teach us. And so Luke includes this in this account because he knows that Peter has actually made a mistake here. Peter has misspoken, and Luke, in fact, tells us, doesn't he? He says he didn't know what he was saying. He's kind of being caught out because he was asleep and his brain maybe hadn't engaged and he was shocked and stunned by everything he had seen suddenly. And of course, the mistake is obvious. Three shrines? Really? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus? And are they all going to be the same size, or is one going to be bigger? And what purpose will they serve, Peter? Are we going to go and make sacrifices at them? Are we going to go and offer incense at them every year? We're going to do little pilgrimages? You're going to set up a little stall outside and it could be a good tourist attraction? What would be the purpose of these? Or are you thinking of something, you know, like that longer lasting, they could stay there, they could live on the mountain in their little shrines, like little Roman gods and goddesses? Kind of not working, Peter. I don't think this is really. And besides, this is a glimpse into an eternal reality that doesn't belong in the here and now. It's just something you've seen, and God has taken away his veil, and you can't preserve this for forever, on earth at least. It belongs in the heavenly realm. But what a wonderful reminder, though, also that it is to us, isn't it? That for a moment, it's like a curtain gets pulled away, and they see something that belongs just on the other side of the curtain. You know what it's like. We live in this world and we're surrounded by everything that has some sort of material existence, and we spend all of our time interacting with things, you know, food and clothes and cars and jobs and houses and monarch butterflies and gardens and all of that kind of stuff. But it's so often we forget what's on the other side of it, don't we? We forget that there's this whole spiritual realm that exists, and that it can be easy for us to be unaware of it and to be dead to it and think that this is all there is. That is why Jesus talked about gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. You can get everything. You can have everything. You can have be the Bill Gates or the Zuckerberg guy or whoever it is, and you can have billions and billions of dollars and yet lose out on the eternal reality. And so we live seeing and interacting with what can be seen and what can be touched and what can be smelled and what can be felt. But there is something far more, far bigger that lies just outside of our reach. Or if we are willing and if we are able, can even come within our reach. These things are glorious, and these things are even terrifying, because suddenly, whilst Peter is still speaking, a cloud appears and envelops him. And we know that here we've been made to think of the cloud on Mount Sinai. Remember when the Israelites went out of Egypt, God, how did he lead them? Daytime, pillar of cloud. Nighttime, pillar of fire. And when God would come down, when he came, you know, when they built the tabernacle, and when they came down on the tabernacle, God manifested, he showed himself, he revealed himself in a cloud. And so a cloud comes down and it does something into the hearts of the disciples, and they are suddenly filled with dread and made aware of their own unworthiness and of their own sin and how far short they come of God's standards, and they're afraid as they enter the cloud, and a voice comes from the cloud and speaks to them. And God has done this so many times in the past. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and I will bring forth justice to the nations." Or Psalm 2, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And so here the words that come out of the cloud are, "This is my son, whom I have chosen, listen to him." Well, obviously there were more words spoken than this, because if you read Matthew and you read Mark's account, there are different things that are said. But Peter obviously Luke obviously picks up on these words, the ownership of the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God who has been chosen, and that they should listen to him. And when the voice goes, everything fades away, and there's one person left, and it's Jesus. They're left looking at Jesus on the mountain. And so what does this all make us think about, why does Luke include this? As the Holy Spirit, we know, guided Luke, but why does he include this here? Well, I think the message is pretty clear, isn't it? It's like, listen to Jesus as the chosen Son of God who completes the law and the prophets. Everything that has come before, everything points and zooms in and has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus as the chosen Son of God who completes the law and the prophets as he's revealed to you. And so here we are helped to understand more of who Jesus is, and we're helped to understand more of the reality of him and our questions about his identity and whether we should really trust him and whether we should believe him and whether it's worth our while turning our lives over to Jesus. Is it going to help us? Is it going to be of any benefit for us? Is Jesus real, and is he going to come through and honor the promises that he makes? There's a challenge here, and the challenge comes not just like, "Hey guys, I want you to think about this, you know, take a few moments and vote now." You know, you've got your little devices in front of you like they do on those game shows. "I want you to vote. I want you to rank Jesus, like, are you going to rank him a 1 or a 10? All right, vote now." It's not kind of like that, is it? Because what Luke has shown you a vision of something that is eternal and amazing and glorious, and that just extends beyond human comprehension, but also just should make us feel in awe. And we don't mess around. We don't get to sit and judge Jesus and choose how we're going to rank him. But we should respond like the disciples responded, not like Peter, but with fear and respect and worship. We need to be careful how we speak. We need to be careful how we react. And so maybe as you think about how you know, should I be a Christian, or how can I be a better Christian, this passage, I think, helps us. It speaks to us. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, if only I could experience what Peter and James and John, what they experienced on that mountain, if I had that, man, that would make me a better Christian. I'd be more serious about my faith. Or if I experienced that, I would even become a Christian, maybe. It's interesting, though, isn't it, how when you carry on reading and through the Bible, Peter actually picks up this experience and talks about it. Did you know that? So you might want to look at this. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And somebody might even be able to put it up on the screen behind us, someone like Lucy. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter, he recalls this event. And I want to just to draw your attention to it because I think it's significant. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, and from this is just 16 to the end, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus." So he's wanting you to know about Jesus. He's wanting you to think about Jesus and how you should respond to him. He says, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So Peter's recalling that. And he's explaining what it the impact that had on him, that majestic voice. Peter could still hear it in his ears. He still could feel the feeling of the impact that had on him, that sense of fear and dread and aware of his own unworthiness, that he was a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. And that he was with the Lord Jesus, and he opened his mouth and he said these stupid things. He thought he was saying something wise and clever, but he said just something dumb. And Peter could recall all that. But he doesn't say to you, "Guys, I wish you could have been there. Man, if you were there, you would have believed." He doesn't say that. Notice what he says. He says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So notice what he does there. Instead of saying, I wish you could have been there, he says, "But actually, you have something better. You have something more certain, more sure. You have the Word of God. You have," how does he say here? "You have the Word of the prophets made more certain, and you do well to pay attention to it. All of the law of Moses, all of the prophetic ministry of Elijah comes and finds its final point, its end point in Jesus, the chosen Son of God, who is now revealed, of course, in the Scriptures with full and absolute truth and authority and reliability," says Peter. He says, "You have it. You've got the Bible. And you now know the whole story." You know, Peter and James and John, they knew the story up until the mountain. You now know the whole story. You know what happened. You know how it began. You know the middle point. You know the end point. And he says, what you have is more certain than what I experienced on that mountain, on that day, in those amazing events. It's more complete. It contains everything you need to know. And if you take that to heart and you bring that into your life, you too will one day stand in that same place as Moses and Elijah and have that same blessing, that same benefit of enjoying such close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's really helpful for us, isn't it, as we come and just drawing this to a close today and think about it. It just helps us in so many ways. You know, when you go out, and some of you guys have been going out, knocking on a few doors, introducing the church, and it can be sometimes you might be thinking, oh, if only I could show people, you know, Jesus or something like that, or help them to have a vision of him or something like that. Peter says, no, you've got something better. You've got the Word of God. You can give them a Bible and they can read the Bible. You can give them a passage of Scripture. They can read that. Or if you're visiting someone in a CAP, you're going on a CAP visit and you're sitting with a CAP client and talking to them, or conversations or comments. Or even when, you know, there's the debates that are going on in matters of ethical issues in society and what Christians believe, you know, ethics of sexuality and stuff like that. And you might wish, oh, you know, I wish we had something else better and more certain. And Peter says, no, you've got it. You've got the Bible. But it's also a reminder to us, isn't it, that, you know, if you are looking for reasons to believe, or maybe looking for reasons not to believe, we don't expect God to pop in the room and speak to us. We have the Bible. You've got the more sure word. What your responsibility is to take God's word and to read it. So it's tempting for us, isn't it, to wish that we had some sort of experience and hope for some sort of experience that would make us say, if I have that, then I will believe. But what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming, fulfilling everything that Moses ever said or did and more, fulfilling everything that Elijah ever did or said and more. And Jesus Christ coming as God's chosen one, who is revealed to us as the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that as we think about this account of the Transfiguration, we're reminded of who Jesus is, that he is the greatest of all prophets, that he is the greatest of all lawgivers, that everything that your word contains and says, it comes to its complete point, its final point in Jesus and in Jesus alone. But it's also a reminder to us that in our lives we have to think about and just deal seriously with who you are and what you require from us. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have your word. And as your servant Peter reminds us, as we open your word, we have something more certain and more sure. That we shouldn't feel that we are lacking something, that we have been let down, that we don't have what the others had. And we thank you, Lord God, for the revelation of your Son, Jesus, your chosen one, your beloved Son. Help us to hear him as he speaks to us in your word. We pray in his name. Amen.